Can we have a couple people help me with the communion? When we celebrate the communion, this is the closest fellowship we're going to have with Jesus that we'll ever have. Is Paulo okay? Okay. But Paul did tell us to discern the body of Christ. So we need to look at these different things that the body of Christ went through in his passion. You know, when we point them out, we're discerning the body of Christ. So one will notice that this is the bread that's called matzah bread is made without yeast. And yeast is significant sin in the Bible. So we're looking at the perfect, sinless body of Christ. He never once made a mistake. And this bread was beaten and pounded flat. And the Bible tells us that Jesus was beaten and bruised for us. In fact, he is beaten for our transgressions and wounded for our iniquities. You know, sometimes these words get lost, but transgressions are sins that we committed when we didn't know they were sins. And iniquities were sins that we committed when we knew they were sins. And then, I believe that's right, I could be backwards. We committed a sin, we knew it was a sin, and the other one was a sin we didn't know was a sin. He's got us covered coming and going. Also, you'll notice that this bread has stripes in it. The Bible tells us that it's by his stripes we were healed. In fact, our healing was paid for before our sins were. Also, you'll notice that this bread has been pierced. The Bible tells us that everywhere that Jesus shed his blood, we get redemption in some area. And every time his body was pierced, he shed blood. And not just when he's on the cross, when the Roman soldier thrust a spear into his side, but he had a crown of thorns. He shed blood. He got nails in his hands. He shed blood. And he got nails in his feet and he shed blood. Also, this bread is slightly burned. It means the full wrath of God's fiery judgment. The judgment that was meant for us was laid on Jesus when he was on that cross. So we're taking this broken body for our healing and our well-being, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. The blood of Jesus is so perfectly pure because it had no sin in it. And Jesus shed his blood, and it's still doing what God sent it to do all those many years ago. It's still washing away our sins because it's still alive. The blood of Jesus has put us in right standing with God, and it's because of that blood of Jesus that we have boldness to enter into his throne room of grace in times of need and receive mercy and grace. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles with me to Job chapter 1. Verse 22. Now Job had just he fell into calamity. There was a big Everything fell apart. You know, Job had a covenant with God, and he had been making these sacrifices to God to cover for his kids. You know, Job evidently was afraid that his kids were doing something wrong, so he was always doing these sacrifices to cover for his kids. And in fact, this calamity came on Job. He lost all his kids, he lost his tents, he lost everything but his wife, who was mean. She was a mean woman. But he lost everything. And he said, "The thing that I feared has come upon me." See, there's a lot of people running around. You know, there's people running around saying, "Well, I'm just a Job." Well, you know, you could praise God if you're in Job's position. Because they figured the whole thing lasted about 9 months. When he come out the other end, he is restored. Had even more daughters, more sons, had more camels, sheep, goats, maidservants. He had more of everything, and he had better quality. Job is used as a terrible excuse for doubt and unbelief. And people use it as an excuse. They say, "Well, God is mad at me and judging me." God is not your problem. John chapter 10, verse 10 says, "The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy." Amen? In fact, they even tell us that in Job. The devil went to the throne room of God. Went to the very throne of God. That sounds odd, doesn't it? Well, see, back then, he had access to the throne of God. We didn't. He did. Because he took what Adam had. Adam actually handed it over to him. Adam had access to God at one time. You know that? When he sinned, he handed that over to Satan. So Satan had access to the throne room. That's why Jesus had to go purify the throne room of God. He had to go there first. He had to go purify that place. Well, Satan was there, and God said, "Did you consider my servant Job?" And evidently, Satan had tried to pick on Job enough times that he finally forgot. He finally just gave up. And God had to point out to him, said, "You see, he tore his heads down over here." He had to point it out to him. Evidently, Satan had spent a lot of time trying to get to Job and finally just gave up. Then all of this calamity hit. You know, people have troubles. You know, the Bible tells us that in this world you shall have tribulation. You know, that's a promise. People, life happens to people. Did you notice that? People have problems. Things happen. One of the first things we need to understand when challenges hit is it's not God's fault. Sometimes pastors will say, "Well, God's judging you for this." Well, then whatever Jesus did on the cross was a waste of time. If God's going to judge you now, why did he judge Jesus? Job chapter 1, verse 22 says, "In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong." In all of his calamity, in everything that happened, in all of his loss, Job did not turn to sin, and he did not blame God. He did not blame God. He maybe didn't know why all of this was happening. He did, you know, I suppose the questions going through his mind were a million a minute. But he didn't blame God. And he didn't sin. See, we can learn a lot from Job. We can learn some positive things from Job. When challenges hit, we don't have to turn to sin, and we don't blame God. See, we need to believe that God is for us, even in the midst of intense trials. He's on our side. Let's look at chapter 2, verse 7. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. See, Job got hit hard. I mean, Satan was really pounding him. You know, sometimes our problems, you know, they're really molehills, but we turn them into mountains. If you don't believe me, just walk down the hall barefooted and step on a goat head and turn around and catch your little toe on something that you forgot you laid in that hallway. And tell me you don't turn your little molehill problems into mountains. See, we have a way of exaggerating things. But Job had some real problems going on here. I'm not trying to make light of anybody's problems, but one thing about people is we have a habit of talking about our problems instead of talking to our problems. When Jesus said, "Talk to this mountain," you know, "Speak to this mountain, it shall be removed." And he's teaching us to talk to our problems. Talk to our problems. Command them to be gone. Command them to be removed. But he never once told us to talk about our problems. You know, nobody's going to feel sorry for you when you're talking to your problem. But I noticed that a lot of times people run around talking about their problems, they get people to feel sorry for them. Poor me. But when we take ownership of our situation, we're not looking for sympathy, we're looking for victory. Amen. See, Job, he had a pretty big challenge. You got to admit he had a big challenge going on. One thing that we need to do is recognize there may be a satanic source involved in suffering and affliction. But also remember that he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. That's 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. He who is in you is greater than he that is in this world. That gives us some good hope right there. The greater one is inside of us, and he's much bigger than any problem that we have. Always remember, when there's something wrong, it's because there's something right that has already been established. Well, how can you say that? Because the blessing happened and was established before the curse. See, Satan, he hoodwinked Adam out of the blessing. And he got his hands on that blessing and twisted it. He can never create anything. He can never invent anything. He can only twist and manipulate. So he took the blessing and twisted it. So instead of health, he twisted it and came up with sickness. Instead of faith, he twisted it and came up with fear. Instead of hope, he twisted it and came up with despair. Anything wrong, there's already something right in its place. So we need to, you know, identify what's wrong. Now, there can be satanic involvement. There's no doubt about that. There's still devils running around out there. Did you know that? That doesn't mean that you need to go through a 5-hour deliverance session. See, you know, sometimes, you know, people do need to go through some deliverance. Sometimes, you know, especially when somebody gets born again and they've lived in the world for 20, 30, 40 years without a good influence of God in their life. And maybe they came in contact with something that they didn't need to come in contact with. And they got born again all of a sudden. Well, their spirit got born again. Not their soul, not their body, their spirit. They may have to go through some soul cleansing. They may have something attached to their body. There may be something, you don't know what may have attached to that person before they got born again. And sometimes people dabble in the occult. Sometimes they dabble in witchcraft. Sometimes, you know, all kinds of different things happen to people. You know, and then sometimes there can be a satanic influence on a Christian's life and they get into some kind of trouble. Maybe they didn't know they had to break something off. You know, did you know that there's witches in this world? There's people that are constantly casting spells on people. You know, here's the sad reality. There's Christians that say things over Christians that you have to break off of yourself. You know, sometimes you have to break off any prayer that is not of the Holy Spirit. You know, sometimes there's people that will try to pray their will on your life. You know, did you know that's witchcraft? They may have a good heart. Maybe they want you to do something, but maybe it's not God's design for your life. You know, one time a lady come up to me and she said, I have a vision for you. I know it's you. And I've been praying for you to do this. I know it's going to be you. And I said, what is it? She said, well, you're going to be a pastor in a boys' detention center or some kind of a farm. And I thought, you know, God surely should have told me something about this. Well, she had a dream of somebody fulfilling that position, and she decided it was me. Unfortunately, her dream for my life didn't line up with God's dream for my life. Amen. So we got to pay attention to what's going on. Now, sometimes there is satanic involvement, and sometimes people are their own worst enemy. That seems crazy to say, but you know, there's nobody that can take you out of the game faster than you. I mean, people have this way of causing themselves harm. I always get that vision of that stupid monkey with the stick sneaking up to snap that line right on the butt. That's people today. They do that all the time. People are always sneaking up on the lion. And it sounds crazy to say something like that, but they do it. Oh, come on now. How can that be? How much sugar do you eat in a day? Some Christians smoke like a freight train. Some people drink like a fish. Some people do absolutely no exercise. Some Christians think it's okay to just not ever go to church. See how sometimes we're the cause of our own problems? The devil, he just sat back there in the hammock with a glass of tea and watched you take yourself out. when if we would have just changed something about ourselves, we'd have been fine. Look at Job chapter 16, verse 1. I have heard many such things, miserable. Comforters are you all. Shall words of wind have an end, or what provokes you that you answer? I also could speak as you do. If your soul were in my soul's place, I could heap up words against you and shake my head at you. See, Job had some encouraging friends, didn't he? Do not be like Job's friends, assuming that someone's illness or trial is a result of sin or judgment. Encourage the downcast, strengthen the weak, and comfort the afflicted. That talks about that in the book of James now, doesn't it? Carry one another's burdens, help them out. See, people are really good. This is one of the things, if I was you, this is what I'd do. You don't have any idea what you would do. Until you walk a mile in a man's shoes, you don't have any idea how you would do anything. And you don't know if you would do it any better than him, one way or the other, because you've never done it. See, this is why our testimony is so important. See, people, a lot of times people are ashamed of their past and they don't want it known. But here's the thing, the guy sitting right here that's fighting with some problem, and he doesn't know how in the world he's going to make it. And the guy sitting right here, God delivered him from that same kind of problem. And he's sitting there keeping his mouth shut because he doesn't want anybody to know that he ever had any problems. He's a righteous soul. You know, in Alcoholics Anonymous, they say, nobody can talk to another alcoholic the way another alcoholic can. Why? Because they've already walked that path. See, a cancer patient that has survived can talk to another cancer patient and offer them experience, strength, and hope. You know what happens when somebody that never really drank, comes up to an alcoholic and starts telling them how to be sober? They look at them like a fish with ears. But when somebody who has already been down that path comes up and starts talking to them, they start listening because, you know, if God can save him from this, he can save me from this. See, that's why our testimony, how God delivered us from whatever it is we got delivered from, is so important. Because somebody else can hear your testimony and say, you know, God saved him, he can save me. So we want to make sure that we don't just bury our past so much that we can't help somebody with our past. We need to make sure that we encourage the downcast and strengthen the weak and comfort the afflicted. One of the common things is, when something happens to somebody, People like to say, well, if he wouldn't have did this. And that may be true. It may be true. It may be true that he lived his life like a complete rat. But that's not our place. That's not for us to say. Our job is to encourage them. Remember, Paul went to the Corinthian, wrote to the Corinthian church and reminded them of who they were. Said, you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He reminded them of who they were. He was lifting them up. They were living. They had a really, really outlandish lifestyle going on in the church. I mean, if there was a, there's some of the churches are kind of getting out there pretty far today. But see, the difference is the Corinthian church was actually born again, and they believed in, they had the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and miracles were working in that church. But now, a lot of these churches now aren't even born again. Look at chapter 19, verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. See, Job, he was holding fast to Jesus. He knew. You know, there was people in the Old Testament that were believing on Jesus. Did you know that? Yeah. Well, he wasn't born again. They're still believing on him. They knew he was coming. They knew he was their salvation. Talked about the prophet and the prophetess in the temple that were sitting at, that had been praying and praying and praying. And when Mary brought baby Jesus into the temple to get circumcised, they went up there and prophesied over him. That there's my salvation. My eyes have seen my salvation. I can go home now. Amen. Well, Job made a decision to hold fast to Jesus, his Redeemer. He was comforted knowing that he is able to redeem any circumstances. Let's look at Romans chapter 8, verse 28. You know, God can solve any problem. He can redeem any circumstance. He is the miracle-working God. And he's still doing miracles today. You know, he didn't stop doing miracles. Did you know that? When the book of Acts, when it got to the end of that chapter, it didn't mean that God stopped doing miracles. When Jesus left this earth, it didn't mean that miracles ceased to exist. Romans chapter 8, 28 says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestinated, these he also called, whom he called, these he also justified, whom he justified, these he glorified. God is on the scene right now, causing things to work out for you. You know, the Bible says to glorify, glory in tribulation. Somebody told me that, and I said, you want me to shout hallelujah because I got problems? You want me to shout hallelujah because there's challenges? Well, here's the thing. Whether you're happy or sad, and actually it just took a common guy, just a truck driver working for me one time. One of my other drivers was having problems. He didn't show up, and this other guy was sitting there with me, and as far as I know, he had, I don't know if he believed in anything. We're driving down the road, and I said, this guy's got to get it together. And he said, there's some kind of woman problems, I don't know. And the guy said, yeah, I've been through that before. I said, well, what did you do? And he said, I went to work. He said, if you're, this is the way he told it to me. He said, your woman leaves, you can be sad and broke, or you can be rich and broke. Have money in your pocket and be sad. You can be sad and broke, or you can be sad and have money in your pocket. It's going to be your choice. But you're going to be sad either way. He said, I just don't have money in my pocket, he said. So I just went to work. And so the guy just pulled it up. You know, you're going to go through the problems anyway, regardless. So it's going to be your attitude, one way or the other, that's going to help you define the situation. Now you can pout. You can sit on the couch and pout about your problems. Or you can acknowledge your problems and shout, hallelujah, I got a chance to use faith against something that God is going to deliver me out of. Amen? It's our attitude. It's our attitude. Now look at chapter 42, verse 7. Oops. No. What? 42, verse 7. Job chapter 42, verse 7. Yeah. And so it was, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken to me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now, therefore, take for yourselves seven bulls and seven rams, go to my servant Job, and offer up yourselves burnt offerings, and my servant Job shall pray for you. Isn't that interesting? Understand that honest struggle on a faith journey is more honoring to God than religious-sounding talk or mere religious observance. You know, I've dealt with hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of different people. And I ran into people that just got sober, or say they just got sober, or got born again and everything. And the people that come up to me shout, hallelujah, man, everything has changed. I'm all better. This is wonderful. This is great, man. I haven't drank in 6 months, or I've been going to church for 3 months, and it's, everything is wonderful. It's good that I got shout, hallelujah. I sit there and I think, this guy's full of it. I seriously think that guy is full of it. And those guys are usually the ones that crash almost immediately. Now, when somebody comes up to me and they say, I haven't had a drink in 6 months and I am feeling terrible. I got born again. I've been going to church and my life is a wreck. I want to reach out a hand and say, brother, I know where you've been. Just go for a walk. We're in this journey together. Why? Because they're honestly doing it. They're living life. They're trying to learn how to live life on life's terms. They're in the struggle. The Word is burning their flesh. The Word of God is offensive to your flesh. That means they're really doing it. They're not just playing the game. They're not talking the talk. They're digging in. They're finding out. They're trying to figure out how to do this. And it's a grind. I promise you it's a grind. For a while, you know, because there's a reckoning period with your flesh when you get born again. The Word starts changing you. And it's miserable because there are things that you grew up thinking was right, you all of a sudden found out they're wrong. And there are some things that you thought all your life was wrong, you find out it's right. And then you're wondering, who in the world, what are you going to do with all this? And here's the most weirdest thing in the whole world. You spend a lot of time in the world, in the bars, hanging out, running around with wild people, doing whatever it is you did before you got born again. All of a sudden, you got born again, and your old friends ain't the same. And you don't fit in with that crowd anymore. But this church that has these loving arms for everybody, they still think you're nuts. And you don't fit in with them yet either. Here's a little clue. Those brand new born again wild men, they think the church is nuts too. Just so you know, they think you're crazy. So when we look at you kind of funny, they think you're crazy. Because the church has done some really weird things. I knew some guys, they got the baptism of the Holy Spirit and they figured out they could cast out devils. So they were hiding around the corner of the bar. They waited for some poor guy to come out of the bar. He come around the corner. They pounced on him to cast the devil out of him. Then you wonder why people look at the church like they're nuts. Because some of them are. Some of them really are. We got to get it right. We're here to encourage people. You know, even when they make a mistake, we need to love them and help them and encourage them. Help them, build them up in Christ. And when people are really, really trying to live the Christian life, it's a struggle. It's, you know, especially when they first get born again, it is a grind, it is hard. I know people don't like to hear that, but you know, it's not the same. Life is no longer the same. It's everything changes, and it's a grind trying to get that figured out. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. He helps us. Amen. One of the most frustrating things ever, when I hadn't been born again very long, I was white knuckling this sobriety thing. Life was hard, and I was trying hard. And I ran into this pastor, and he said, "You know, I got born again, and I just quit smoking pot. And everything was wonderful. But I used to go fishing every Sunday," he said, "and then smoke pot on the lake all Sunday. And I got born again, all that stopped." Just like you, just boom, it's magic. I thought, well, good for you. Wasn't there a struggle? Wasn't there a challenge? See, a lot of people don't like to talk about the struggle and the challenge. They just want to talk about the end result. That's just magic. Now that does happen. I read an account of one veteran that was, he was just way out there on drugs, and he's walking down the sidewalk. He said he was literally just walking down the sidewalk as high as he could possibly be, high and drunk. And he said literally he took one more step and he said he was just completely sober. And he looked up and there was a church right across the street there having some kind of revival. He walked over to that church and got born again. I mean, God can do some amazing things, you know. But it's not always that way, you know. Sometimes people have spiritual experiences, and sometimes they have spiritual awakenings. You know, sometimes they have a burning bush experience, and sometimes it's the result of one step right after another. Amen. I got to say, if you come by your revelation through the grinding stone of life, and you worked for it, you know, you had to sit there and you had to study on it, and it finally got there, that's the ones that's going to stay with you. I've seen a lot of people have some miracles, and it didn't seem to stick with them. One Mennonite man told me, he said, if you don't sweat for it, you're probably not going to keep it. Because he didn't value it. Go back to chapter 42, verse 10. And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. But here's the thing. Pray for those who misunderstand you. God restored all Satan had taken from Job when Job prayed for those who had falsely accused him. Forgiveness is a key to restoration. But I want to hold on to my deep burning resentment. Go ahead. Go ahead. But unforgiveness is rottenness to your bones. And you know, these resentments that people want to hang on to eat away at them. It robs you of your health, robs you of your energy, robs you of your peace of mind. See, God didn't tell us to forgive people for their sake. He gave us forgiveness for our sake. Because He know what hate and resentment does to us. So we want to forgive people for our sake. Amen. That's a healthy move. I've known people that have held resentments and grudges for 30 years, 40 years, 50 years. You know, they're free choice. And sometimes, I told one lady one time, I said, I forgive you. She said, who do you think you are forgiving me? Well, Jesus told me if I don't forgive you, how can I expect Him to forgive me? And she said, oh, see, religious tradition, religious activity doesn't mean anything in the whole scheme of life. What really means something is getting down with Jesus and getting in the game of life, getting in the business of living life on life's terms. And it, not going to be comfortable. That's why I say when I see these people that act like everything is always wonderful, especially if they first show up. Nah, dude. You're talking to the hand. I've already been through the misery. You know, one time, you know, a lot of times people like to just open the Bible, see where it opens up, and they're going to read that, see what it says. I tried that. I remember I opened the Bible, open up, and I read something. That... One of the things I had heard is if you know the truth, you're responsible for the truth. That. So that stuck with that. Out of all of the things that I could remember, that. So then later on I'd crack that bottle. And after a while I said, man, you better quit doing that. You're adding up a lot of stuff that you are responsible for. And you don't want to be there, boy. It took a while. It took a little while, you know, because like I said, the Word of God is offensive to the flesh. Our flesh doesn't absorb the Word of God real easily. Our spirits do. Our flesh will fight it. Our souls will fight it. You know, Paul said, we're these earthen vessels. We're these earthen vessels, but it's Jesus Christ in me, the hope of glory. Jesus got in there, so I had hope. But it took a while to get the flesh and the soul cleaned up. You know, just like a fish. You catch a fish, and you bring that fish out of the water. How many of you have went fishing, caught a fish? How many of you have ever took that fish right off the hook and took a bite? I mean, you got to watch those Cajuns. They do a lot of weird things, but they don't even do that. They don't even do that. Nobody takes that fish right out of the water, takes a bite. There's a process. You know, you got the fish out of the water. Praise God, he's saved. But you got to clean him up. There's some scales on there. There's some stuff that's not suitable anymore that needs to be separated from you. People are the same way. You know, there's some ideas that we had in our mind that we thought were right. Sometimes there's some religious strongholds. And sometimes that needs to be taken down. Sometimes there's some ideas that need to be taken out. We need to have our minds renewed to the Word of God. We need to have our flesh. You know, the Bible tells us to do something with our body. You know? This is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And it takes us a little while to get cleaned up. And redemption is a messy process. It takes a little while to get us cleaned up. So when we see somebody come walking in and they're born again and their life is a wreck, or there's all these challenges, and don't judge them. So just bring them in and understand that God is in the process of cleaning them up. And thank God that the process that you had to go through wasn't as messy as the process that they have to go through. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus, for your word. We praise you for everything you do for us. Father, we thank you for taking care of us. We thank you for saving us. And we thank you for the precious blood of Jesus that has redeemed us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we have snacks and coffee back here. Fellowship.